If you brought a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I'd like you to find Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. And I'm going to be sharing with you and reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible. And probably only about a handful of you have this. And don't worry, it's not another translation I'm going to, okay? But I like it. It's a good translation. And I like it particularly because it often, the word Christ in the New Testament is found over 500 times. And many times, the Holman translation translates the word Christ, Messiah. It is a very, very appropriate translation for the word Christos. And so, given the title of this series, I have chosen this translation today. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 2 and verse, all the way down to verse 21. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, this is 40 days after his birth, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, thus letting us know that this was a very, very poor couple. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for Israel's consolation or comfort. It's the Greek word parakletos. We get the word encourager, comforter. But here it's used as a designation for Jesus, Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by that same Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law. Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." By the way, Jesus means salvation. "You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and aren't you glad? And glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him, and Simeon blessed them and then put his focus on his mother Mary. "Indeed," he said, "this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." It was pointed out to me, sort of in passing this last week, that in this series, Jesus Messiah, as well as it's been received as we've studied the first 2 chapters of Hebrews, I have not really talked about Jesus Messiah. That is, I've not defined the word Messiah and just exactly how was Jesus Messiah. I thought to myself, good point. So here goes. Here's my stab at it, all right? What does it mean? What does Messiah mean? And how was Jesus Messiah? The Hebrew word, as in the Old Testament, as with the Greek word in the New, which is only used a couple of times in the New Testament, both times in John 4, woman at the well. But both the Hebrew word and the Greek word for Messiah mean basically the same thing. It means anointed or anointed one. Another word or name or designation more familiar to you and I is the word Christ. Jesus Christ. Sometimes it could be translated Jesus the Christ. It wasn't like his first name was Jesus and his last name was Christ. He was Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Consecrated One. In Old Testament times, priests and kings would be anointed, symbolizing their approval, the approval that the nation was putting upon them or God was putting upon them. Consecration and even appointment to their kingship or their priesthood. In fact, in Psalm chapter 2, which is a messianic psalm, and we talk about messianic psalms, that means psalms about Messiah. So they have prophetic ramifications, talking about this person who is to come to comfort, to be the consolation of Israel, to be their comfort. Psalm 2 is a whole psalm dedicated to Jesus as Messiah. And he says, why do the nations rebel and the people plot a vain thing? And look at verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. What did we say the word Messiah means? Anointed one. And here's what they're going to do. This is the enemies of the gospel, and they've always done this. Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. And he says, and note verse 6, I have consecrated. Remember we said to the word Christ, the word Messiah means to be anointed, to be consecrated. And he says, I have consecrated my, what? My king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you're my son. Today I have become your father. We saw that quote in Hebrews 1. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. And we saw that in Hebrews 1. Jesus Christ inherits it all. Amen? Well, he created it all. He might as well have it all given back to him. And the ends of the earth, your possession, you will break them with a rod of iron. You'll shatter them like pottery. So now, kings, be wise. And receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son. The King James says, kiss the Son. Or he will be angry and you'll perish in your rebellion. Did you hear that? If you don't honor the Son, you can't honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Son, you'll perish in your rebellion. Strong words. For his anger may ignite at any moment, at those who make refuge in all those who take refuge in him are happy. Amen. All those who take refuge in him are happy. And then again, on this whole theme of being Messiah, being anointed one, again, we saw this. We didn't exactly tear it apart, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, look at these verses again, Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, where it says, but about the Son. This is the Father speaking. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness. You've hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has anointed you rather than your companions with the oil of joy. Remember we said that the word Messiah means anointed one. And it was a direct, those who first heard it would have made the correlation to the pouring of oil upon a king or upon a priest, thus consecrating them to their ministry. Thus, Jesus, the Messiah, means he is the anointed one from heaven, sent forth on your behalf and mine to redeem us. So the name Messiah means anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one who came to straighten out the mess that you and I made of ourselves. And of this world, for that matter. And to receive his inheritance. That's when this whole thing comes to fruition. When he comes back and takes the title deed from the hands of Father God. Revelation 5 talks about that. And he comes back and receives his kingdom. And takes over this planet. The one he made. And he'll reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hence, Messiah has huge, huge prophetic ramifications. And the many references to his coming in the Old Testament created huge expectations at the time of his coming. That's why when we come into the New Testament, you find this heightened awareness of his coming. In fact, the people were expecting it, so much so in Luke chapter 3 and verse 15, when John the Baptist is having his ministry, they're so mesmerized by John, it says, now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were debating in their minds whether John might be the what? The Messiah. Of course, Herod, for all the wrong reasons, comes, finds out, these wise men come, they're asking, you know, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Now, this is interesting because Herod says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, and he assembled all the chief priests, scribes, and people and asked them where the, what? Messiah would be born. The wise men came and asked where the king is to be born. Herod understood what that meant. So he goes to the scribes and asks them where Messiah is to be born. They understood. Jesus, Messiah, is the anointed king. And so, the woman at the well. Here's a half Jew. She's a half Jew. And she's only got about a half a theology as well. But she's got enough in John chapter 4 when she meets Jesus and he starts to reveal himself. She says, the woman said to him, I know the... what? The Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. Notice, they're the same. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus, looking at her in the very next verse, you're looking at him. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the anointed one. I'm the chosen one. I'm the designated one. I'm the consecrated one. I'm the one sent from heaven. And so, the people were expecting, Herod's asking, the woman at the well is declaring. Andrew, the disciple, the follower of Jesus, is exclaiming. I mean, in John chapter 1 and verse 41, he finds Jesus, he finds his own brother Simon and told him, we have found Messiah, which means, there you go. You want to know what Messiah means? It's right there in the Bible. You just read it, right? It's right there. He's the anointed one. We found him, he exclaims. And Paul, later on, comes after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven, Spirit of God's descension and indwelling, goes from one synagogue to another and does what he does best. He goes into the synagogue and he has questions and answers and he opens up the Bible to these Jews. And in Acts chapter 17, it tells us, as usual, Paul went into them on the three Sabbath days, reasoned with them, that word means through questions and answers, from the scriptures, explaining and showing them that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this is the Messiah, Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you. So Paul opened up the Bible to these Jews who, again, they had the Bible, they just couldn't, it just would not reach their minds and their hearts that this Messiah, who they would look at as a king, and indeed he is a king, they couldn't see him as a suffering servant. But he laid out Psalm 22. He laid out Isaiah 53, and he showed that this very King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the suffering servant. And he had to suffer. And the enemies of Jesus were prodding him all the way up to the very end at his trial in Mark chapter 14 and verse 61. When they said to him, he kept silent, didn't answer anything. Again, the high priest questions him, are you the what? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? See, they understood, if you sort of compress all these scriptures, you can see how pregnant this word, no pun intended or anything, how pregnant this word Messiah was. It meant anointed, it meant he was a king. It meant he was God. It meant he was the Son of God. He was the Son of the Blessed. And they ask him flat out, are you him? And he says, I am. And then he alludes to Daniel chapter 7, where the phrase Son of Man is found. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming of the clouds of heaven. Every single Jew understood Daniel 7 to be the reference to the Messiah, the King of Kings who was to come. And so Jesus answers, I am. So that's what Messiah means. When we talk about Jesus Messiah, that's what it means. He's all of that, and then some. But what does this mean to you? What does this mean to me? Okay, let's ask ourselves that question this morning. Well, let me just give it to you in a nutshell. It means you can die. It means you can die. If you understand, know, embrace, and follow Jesus Messiah, then you can die. Because you can die and have peace, hope, joy, and expectation that you will live again. Because you're embracing the same promises that these Jews were embracing. That Jesus who came will come again. The same Jesus who came, lived for you, died for you, rose again for you, said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked. That's his question. Do you believe this? In John 11. So here's an old man in Luke chapter 2. We don't know how old he is. He's just old. His name's Simeon. He's probably pretty old. He's told by the Holy Spirit that he's not going to die until he sees Messiah. What a promise, huh? Well, you're not looking very good, Simeon. Yeah, I know, but I am not going to die. How do you know? I know. Been told. He's not going to die until he has seen Messiah. He's been told this. Interesting, followers of Jesus, if we see Messiah, we won't die either. Because we'll be caught up in the clouds with him, right? And so you're there in Luke 2. We looked at it earlier, but you look at just a little portion of it again. He comes in, guided, verse 27, by the Holy Spirit. Enters the temple complex. His parents brought the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary according to the law. Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God and said, now, Master, you can dismiss your slave, your bondservant, in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now you can dismiss your slave. Now I can die. Last Sunday, right here, we had many of us who've known him for many, many years were surprised to see Harold Ober here. Nearly 90 years old, battling cancer for several years, shows up in all of his military regalia, his bright yellow jacket that he had that was given to him when he made the trip to Washington a few weeks back. And we were so delighted to see him. We were able to honor him as he came to this very place, that this very church, this building even, that he lived, loved, and labored for many, many years. He came, we honored him, and he died. But he died in peace. He died in hope. He died with joy, and he died with every bit of expectation that he would rise again. And he could have all of that intrinsically within himself because of Jesus, Messiah. So Simeon lifts up this baby and prophesies he's going to be the rise and fall of many in Israel. He's a revelation to you and I who are Gentiles. Glory to the people of Israel. And in verse 33, his father and mother, They're amazed. They're beside themselves. They don't know what's going on. They should be starting to get it by now, but no. Simeon, verse 34, blessed them, told his mother Mary indeed. He focuses in on Mary. Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel. Indeed, he says to Mary, he'll be a sign that will be opposed. And in verse 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. So Simeon prophesies Jesus' destiny, and he prepares the heart of a mother for a piercing that she herself would one day endure, emotionally at least. By the way, you remember later on, after Jesus dies and rises again, ascends into heaven, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. In Acts chapter 1, it talks about the disciples waiting in the upper room. And if you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, she's there. The Bible specifically says she is there. That means that she believed. The Messiah who came from her womb now dwelt in her heart. And while her heart would be torn out by her witness of her son on the cross, which is what obviously Simeon is referring to here, she had peace, she had hope, she had joy, and she had expectation because she had Messiah. So last night, about 7 o'clock at night, I got a text from Jessica Johnson. She said, Pat, we're taking him in to the hospice, to the Taylor House. He can't breathe very good. So Josiah, and I know that's personal to many, knowledgeable to some. Some of you who are visiting have no idea what I'm talking about. A 27-year-old man who's been battling cancer for about a year. It's just a nasty, virulent form of cancer that, no looking back, just whacking away at his body, and invading every organ and filling up his lungs, and soon to take him out. So I told her I let him get situated, and I showed up there around 10 last night. It was snowing out. Walked in, family there. There's Josiah in excruciating pain. And I walked in, met individuals within his family, hugged him, cried with him, prayed with him. And then I ran into Mary, his mother. And she hugged me and she whispered in my ear, that's my baby boy there. Her heart was being torn out. I could see that. Tears? Yeah, a lot of tears. But in all of that, there was peace. There was joy. There was expectation. There was hope. All of it was there, and it was there in Josiah. And he rallied himself and sat up on the side of his bed. And I had been asking, oh God, give me something to share with this man. And God gave me Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, listen to these words, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed. That with all boldness, as always, so even now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life And that's where I stopped. And Josiah looked at me and said, or by death. I said, yes, or by death. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But what shall I do, Paul said. I'm torn. I'm hard-pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain with you, there's fruit for my labor. And I shared this with Josiah, and I said, we can relate to this, can't we? You're torn, as Paul was, between the two, to go to heaven, way better. No more sickness, no more pain, no more medicine, no more cancer. But to remain? I've got family, I've got a wife, I've got two little children. And I thought of something that Jim Elliot, the missionary martyr to the Alka Indians, said. This is a more obscure quote of his, but it's very powerful, and I gave it to Josiah. I give it to you. He said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. You're torn between the two? That's not a choice you have to make. Leave that choice with him. And he said to me, that's a good word for me. Let me tell you something. God has put a choice in your lap. I know that salvation is of God, but he calls upon all of us to repent and believe in the gospel. The good news that the anointed one from heaven has come, has lived, has died, has rose again for you, for me. You must believe. You must receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Will you believe in his name today? May God, the Holy Spirit, touch some of your hearts to believe in him today. So that your heart, no matter what you go through, can be filled with this same joy, this same earnest expectation, this same hope. All of it by way of the anointed one himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can sing and pray and worship freely. And we can do so because you have sent your own consecrated one, your own set apart one, your own anointed one. You have given him the oil of gladness. Lord, he didn't come begrudgingly from heaven. He came willingly, lovingly, joyfully. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised its shame. He has now sat down at your right hand, and he is listening. Oh, anointed one, Jesus, Messiah, hear our prayer today. I ask that you would fill our hearts today with peace. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing we would be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so even now, Christ may be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. For us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Comfort those who are suffering today with all the package of power and blessing and that which Messiah brings to us. And Lord, I do pray for those who are here in our midst who have never received Jesus, Messiah. How can anyone in this room reject the love of God? How can you do that, my friend? How can you reject the love of God in Jesus Christ? Receive him today. Be
be born into his family, receive eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, and earnest expectation and hope that will take you to the door of this life called death and beyond. We pray to this end, Lord, in Jesus' name.